The Rescue Worker, a lifelong transformational journey of Jesus apprentices, learning to love, serve, and be like the Master. Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke with Dr. Douglas Pereira.
Welcome to The Rescue Worker. Thank you so much for joining us today for our journey together through the book of Luke. We are trying to experience Jesus in the book of Luke. As you know, this community of apprentices of Jesus, the rescue worker community, we have a motto for our lives. And the motto for our lives is the following. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. You are invited to live according to love. And when we are able to live this life based on love, according to the Apostle Paul, we have fulfilled the requirements of the law. What God expects us is love. Love to have a relationship with Him. Love for one another and love for ourselves. And I pray that you be able to experience this love. Well, we have a Bible verse that we choose to memorize. And today, I'm not be reading right now this Bible verse because this Bible verse is part of our reflection and reading of Luke today. So we'll get there in a second. But for us to go and understand some of the lessons for us based on Luke 4, 18 and 19, or Bible verse to memorize for this week, we need to have God's presence and God's guidance. And we need to understand that God is inviting us to come before Him. And every time we come in Bible study and prayer, we are coming before God. And we have this beautiful promise of Hebrews 4:16 that says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we find grace to help us when we need it the most. So we here we see how God desires to be with us and how He has something reserved for us. And I pray as we reflect on those verses 18 and 19, right, of Luke 4, our memory verse, and the other verses around, that you and I will be blessed. And we and I will receive grace and mercy, and you and I will be in God's presence. For that, I want to give you 1 minute, a minute for you to prepare yourself to be in God's presence. Prepare yourself to the voice and the impression of the Holy Spirit. So take this 1 minute to position yourself before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we position ourselves before the throne of grace, through prayer and then through Bible study, we ask for your loving touch. We ask for forgiveness, healing. We ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for your grace and mercy. And we ask that not because we deserve those blessings, but because of Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. So, yesterday we study the overview of Jesus' public ministry that started in Galilee with Luke 14 and 15. And if you have missed yesterday's reflections, you can go and visit our website, therescueworker.com, and there you'll be able to find our YouTube channel and our podcast and our Facebook page where you can see our archives. And now here on verse 16 to 30, we'll zoom in a specific moment of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. We are going to his hometown, Nazareth. And it's very interesting because we'll perceive here that Jesus had ministry in other cities before he reached to Nazareth. Probably he had been in Cana. He probably did a miracle of transforming the water in wine. He had been in Capernaum teaching, preaching, and healing, right? So that's his first visit to Nazareth. But he had been ministering around. And it is interesting why Luke, maybe he jumped to this moment. And all the information and the structure that Luke is preparing has a reason. There is a narrative here, a way, a story that he wants to tell us, and we need to pay attention. And we need to pay attention. Again, on verse 15, he said that Jesus spent most of his time, right, or going to the synagogues. And remember, the synagogues were not a place like the temple. The synagogues, and the word synagogue means assembly, getting together, was a place for, it was a community hall where the people from the cities would come to talk, to learn, to read the Bible some of the days, to party. It was a community hall. And the synagogues came after the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile. And the synagogues were crucial to keep the identity, the culture, and the language of the Jewish people. And we see even today how the synagogues play an important role. Until 1947, Israel, the people of Israel, didn't have a piece of land that they could call home, right? So the synagogues were the way that they preserved their identity. So because life happened at the synagogue, Jesus, he would go to the synagogues and he was teaching in the synagogues. And here what we see now is Luke zooming to one of those moments that Jesus was in a synagogue. So if he's talking about a specific time, he's trying to identify which day, what happened there, and I think we need to pay attention to that. Okay? So, verse 16. When he came to the village, you see, the village of Nazareth. Someone asked me, Pastor, how big or how large is the synagogue? Well, a synagogue could be, you could open a synagogue with at least 10 people or 10 men. Okay? According to the tradition, you need to have 10 men to open the synagogue. And the synagogue has a different structure that we may think, even church today, right? Church has pews, so it's a theater style. The synagogue was more a kind of a circle concept style, each person seeing each other, look at each other's face. They were sitting facing each other, right? Majority of synagogues or even the archaeological sites of old synagogues, and some of them I had the privilege to visit, they were kind of rectangular, right? But each person facing one another, okay? So that would help communication, talking, doing life together. And this community hall had this structure, right? So when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he was there. He grew up there. Probably Mary and his brothers lived there, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus had at least had at least six brothers and sisters, or at least half brothers, half sisters, right? Some believe that those brothers and sisters are from the first marriage of of Joseph, Mary's husband, right? So she was the second wife, and he had a family before. The tradition says that he was a widow and had some sons and daughters. So the Bible tells about four names of boys and women in the plural. So it has more than one woman. So at least six, right? So they probably lived there. Because it was a village, probably there was just one synagogue. And even today when you visit Nazareth, there's a synagogue there that was built on top of the old synagogue of the first century. So probably the synagogue that Jesus attended, probably just one synagogue in town. And Jesus was there for parties, for learning, for meetings, for activities, and for sure for Bible study as well. So when he come up to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. That's powerful and beautiful. So here, and I want to call your attention to the word here that the New Living Translation uses, usual. So was a habit of Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And I think that's a point that my faith tradition, right, Adventist, we make, right? You see, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week, right? Was usual for him. And that's a good point. But we cannot miss that this usual, this word usual, habit, is also connected with the idea that he stood up to read the scriptures. So when Jesus went in the synagogues on Sabbath, was usual for him to take part of the ritual, of the process, of what was going on the synagogue. So that is important for us to understand. That was usual. And was usual as well for him to speak about the Bible verse that he spoke. So I think Luke is trying to say us, hey, as Jesus went to synagogue on Sabbath, one message that he usually preached was based on this verse or memory verse. So it's not just he's going to the Sabbath as a habit of him, but was usual to him to be part of the program, and was usual to him to talk about what is the Bible verse. And here we need to pay attention to the ceremony on Sabbaths. So they had at least during Jesus' time two moments of Bible reading the Hebrew Bible, right? So the first moment was when they would read from the Torah, right? The five books of the Bible. So they had a kind of a schedule that they would follow the Torah, or reading the Torah, and will cover in a year. So every Saturday they knew, or every Sabbath they knew which portion they supposed to read. So we can cover the Torah in a year. Okay, but secondly, someone would be invited, a second person, to read from the prophets. And the person that read from the prophets, the other books of the prophet, they would explain what he read and start a conversation about it. Okay, so that's the reason they are looking and facing each other. It's not just one way. Today, the sermon tradition in church is a theater style, one way, I speak, you listen, right? And the synagogue was facing one another, and someone will read and will explain, but will open for dialogue, for questioning, for further explanations, further applications. So Jesus was usual to that, so they would read. So the Bible says here, verse 17, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. So remember, right? They didn't have a Bible like this, right? Here I have all the 66 books of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible and the Greek or the New Testament, right? They receive, each book has their own or two rows, right? And so the first row of the Torah was done. We don't have that information. What we have is that Jesus, he asked for the role of Isaiah. And Isaiah was one of the largest roles. And today is so easy for us to find the Bible verse, right? Because my Bible, your Bible, we have a division by chapters and verses. This division from by chapters and verses didn't come or not provided by the author of the books. That came later, right? The system that we use today, it has its roots on the 4th century, okay? But with some division of chapters. But the verse came later. We're talking about the 11th century, okay? So came further, later, much later, to help us to find and to memorize and be easier to locate, right? But at that time, they didn't have those verses. So Jesus received the role of the book of Isaiah. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So Jesus goes and start finding what he want to read. And today, the portion that Jesus referred to that book was in Isaiah chapter 6:1. So he had to go to the end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in our books today, on our Bibles today, has 66 chapters. So it's one of the last chapters. And Jesus went there. And that's our memory verse, what Jesus read. So this was the main message of Jesus as he preached from Sabbath to Sabbath in different synagogues. Was usual for him to take place of the synagogue. Was usual for him to be part of this second reading of the Bible where there is this conversation, explanation of the Bible. And was usual for Jesus to read verse 18, 19. And we need to keep that in mind. And here I want to point out two aspects. Because as Jesus read verse 18 and 19, and I'll put the screen or memory verse, we need to keep in mind that there's a phrase that doesn't appear in Isaiah 6:1, but it comes from Isaiah 58. So Jesus adds to his reading of the Bible a portion from another chapter. He does an insertion of the Bible, okay? And so that is important for us to know. And that was something usual. People would connect some verses to give a better idea about the message that he was doing. And that's okay. So Jesus adds to the reading a portion from chapter 58. But at the same time, Jesus extracts a statement from Isaiah 6:1. Or he doesn't read that statement. And that is crucial in my sense. So Jesus adds on his message of reading Isaiah 6:1 one line, but he takes one line. And those two aspects we need to pay attention. How I know that? Well, if you read what is here on Luke 4:18-19 with Isaiah 6:1, you will realize that, and I encourage you to do that. And hear what Jesus read, and that is our memory verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And the time of the Lord's favor has come. So the captives will be released is the portion that we see that comes from Psalm 58. And the portion that is missing talks about God's vindicating or the vengeance of God against the Gentile. God bringing justice. So Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm focusing right now. What I'm focusing is a different aspect. And here's some highlights for you to pay attention. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So this phrase is important because his message talks about the Holy Spirit. And again, Luke is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit empowering, guiding, leading Jesus. The Holy Spirit is present. And again, his message is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is upon me. But this message of the Holy Spirit is upon me is an idea of anointment of the Holy Spirit, being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the word Messiah means or comes from being anointed, the anointed one. So this phrase of anointment refers to the Messiah. And just to be clear here, the book of Isaiah presents different kind of messiahs or the anointed one, people that receive the Holy Spirit to accomplish a specific task. For instance, Isaiah 45 talks about Cyrus, a general that was anointed a Messiah. So we need to have a clear understanding that Messiah is someone that receives the Holy Spirit with a special purpose. But the Bible, or the Hebrew Bible, tells us about a specific Messiah that comes from God for a specific mission to save the people. And this Bible verse is related to this Messiah, the one that saves. So Jesus say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's even referred to himself, and I'm the anointed one. And we'll see this implication in a second. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And here, when every time we see or hear the word poor, maybe we go to socioeconomic situation. Right? But in that time, in that region, the idea of poor went beyond this economic situation, socioeconomic situation. The concept of poor in Jesus' time was related to an unfavorable condition. So if someone was sick, he would be considered poor, is unfavorable condition. Question of gender. If you're not man, you are unfavorable condition. Okay? And that is sad. Someone that comes from a family that is not a traditional or renowned family. Oh, that is a poor because he doesn't come from a good genealogy or a good family. So the concept of poor was not just focused on socioeconomic aspects, but unfavorable. And being unfavorable or facing such circumstance is related on their mindset that God's punishing them, these poor people, or that they had done something wrong, or God doesn't like them. So you see, it's a rich concept. But Jesus comes for the poor, to bring the good news to the poor. So this Messiah comes and focus to the poor, to the unfavorable. This Messiah comes to send me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. And the time of the Lord's favor has come. And this time refers to the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year was a year that happened every 50 years where all the debt was erased, slaves were set free, properties went back to original owners, was a year of grace. And they understand a new era was supposed to come, the Jewish, a year of restoration, a year of grace, the year or the era of the Messiah. So Jesus presents that, and he doesn't say about the vengeance, God coming to destroy the outsiders. He stopped there. And now comes his explanation. Verse 20, he rolled up the scrolls, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. So you read the scriptures standing here according to this process that took place in the synagogue. And now you sit down to explain what that means. Then he began to speak to them. And here is the explanation that Jesus gave of these verses that we just read, the memory verses. The scriptures you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day, this very moment. Wow. There's so much here. But I want to bring to your attention two main ideas. As Jesus says that, he is placing himself as the Messiah, the anointed one, and present his purpose of ministry. I am the one that the Hebrew Bible points out. I am anointed by the Holy Spirit. My mission is to bring good news to the unfavorable, to the poor. My mission is to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will set free, and the Jubilee era, the era of grace, is in place. And interesting, will not take place in the future, he say, is here right now. That is a bold statement of Jesus Christ about who he is and his purpose. And he does that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that probably is one of the first conclusions of any reader comes from this portion of the Bible. However, there's a second idea that we need to keep in mind. If that message had fulfilled on that very day to the people that were listening, to hear, just heard, he's referring as well that the people that are listening, they are the poor. They are the ones that are captives and need to be released. They are the blinds that need to see. They are the oppressed. And those are that live in a debt and need grace of God. And that probably was shocking to them. Shocking in a sense because they, as Jewish, following the rituals, the circumcision from the right family, right? Interesting that the synagogues, they had portions for men and other section for women and kids, right? So he's talking to men that are favorable, the right people, and you're telling me that I am poor? Are you telling me that I'm captive? Are you telling me that I'm blind? You see, all of them, they didn't understand their real situation, their real nature and their circumstances. They didn't understand the relationship with God as a loving relationship, was a black and white relationship. Should I do this or should I not do this? Should I? Right? It is just a black and white situation. And was not a real situation. they were blind and see who God is. They were blind to understand what God. They were kept off traditions. So some ask me, Pastor, is these verses, right, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to announce, are they literal or should we understand as symbolic? And again, that's just a Greek mindset to understand the Bible. Because if this is right, the other is wrong. If it is wrong, the other is right. And the biblical mindset, you can have two rights or two wrongs. So yeah, it's literal. Jesus is coming for the poor, for the unfavorable, or even for the economic, those that have socio-economic situations, poor school situations, but he comes as well for those that are symbolic oppressed, symbolic blind. And before I move to verse 22, how do you see yourself? And how would you react if Jesus came to you today and say, you are blind? Don't you see you're captive? Don't you see that you need forgiveness? You need to say, well, what are you talking about? Why forgiveness? I'm a good person. How do you see? How do you hear? How you react? Verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. They were, wow, that's beautiful. How can this be, they ask. Isn't this Joseph's son? And I know I have heard a few times people saying, oh, people are questioning, who are you saying that you are the Messiah or who we are this poor? No, we are not. But I think this question that they are made is not just questioning the identity of Jesus, but questioning how this person has all this knowledge and power and authority. Like, he was just a kid running. He was the son of Joseph. So they are amazed by Jesus' ministry, a ministry that was by the Holy Spirit. Then he said, and here's very interesting, because Jesus is now dialoguing not with the spoken words of the people there, but dialoguing with their thoughts and feelings. And Jesus does that all the time. And that's one of the indications that he had the power to read minds, and he's God. He can read hearts. So no matter how you react, how you present yourself to people, God can go beyond that persona, that appearance, and go to your heart, to your feelings. And he says, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself, meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his home, his own hometown. So Jesus is dialoguing with their thoughts. And they can see, well, yes, so if you're a Messiah, okay, let's go. Show us something. Prove us. Right? The need for sign. The Jews, the need for sign. Show me. Prove me. Zechariah asked that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the Jews look for sign. Right? Hey, yes, show us. And you should show us because we are in your hometown. How dare you to start your ministry in Capernaum, that city that has people that are not Jewish? No, you need to start here. That's your hometown. We need to own you. Like, so, yes, where it is. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not giving you any proof. And I know that a prophet is not accepting his hometown. So, no, I'm not doing. And then he goes beyond and he says, He brings now two accounts of the Old Testament. And the two accounts says, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any one of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zephrath in the land of Sidon. And many Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elijah, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. So Jesus points out to a time of need. No rain, many lepers. And the men of God, the men anointed by the Holy Spirit, Elisha and Elijah, they go and serve not the people of Israel. They serve foreigners. And foreigners that were... people that were oppressing the people of Israel. So, yeah, you want me to do something for you, but remember, Elijah and Elijah didn't did something for them, they did for the foreigners. And in a sense, Jesus is referring not just to the hometown of Nazareth, but he's telling about as a whole of the people of Israel. The people of Israel will not accept me because my main mission is not just for you, it's for the foreigners and the foreigners that oppress you. I came for them as well. I can imagine how beautiful that sounded for the first readers of the Gospel of Luke that were not Jews, but Gentiles. Remember, Luke, he was someone that was following Paul, presenting the good news to the Gentiles. That was the main mission of Paul. So Luke is telling this story of Jesus for the first time for people that are not Jew. People that has just accept Jesus as Savior. They are not part of this tribe, this group, the Jewish group. They are from outside. And now Jesus in his ministry is saying, I'm coming from unfavorable ones. I'm coming for those that don't belong to this tribe, the Jewish one. The Messiah goes beyond the boundaries of Israel. The Messiah is not a Messiah of punish at this moment, bringing vengeance, but bringing grace to everyone. A Messiah that is not motivated to prove and give signs. A Messiah that is about love and God's love for everyone, saving everyone. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. You see, they were happy, was a graceful message, but now they are furious. Usually, when the people don't like the message because the message hit home, they try to attack the messenger. They attack his reputation, his character, his behavior, his whatever. Whatever that could destroy the messenger so we can shut up the message. And now they are not happy. They are not happy with this idea of the Messiah. They are not happy that Jesus is not favoring Nazareth. They are not happy that the Messiah, as he's saying, is not bringing justice to the to foreigners, but will bring grace to them. They are not happy with the acclamations that Jesus did. So they are furious. And what they try? Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. When you don't like the message, you try to kill the messenger. And they take Jesus now to the edge of a hill. Interesting. Not long time ago, Jesus was on the edge of the temple. And Satan will say, I'll throw, just jump. And now people are bringing Jesus and are planning to throw him from there. They intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I do believe that Jesus was saved and delivered by the angels. Somehow he was able to escape. The protection came on the right time when Jesus needed, not when he wanted or when the devil wanted him to ask for that protection. But what we see here as Jesus leaves Nazareth, he's moving his headquarters to a Capernaum. Nazareth saw Jesus running there, close to home. People knew him, but they didn't accept who he was. And in a sense, and my question for you as we finish and went very long today is, are you accepting the message of God? When something bothers you, what do you try to do? Kill the messenger? Or reflect on the message? Do you consider a poor, an unfavorable one? Do you consider yourself a blind? Do you consider yourself captive, captive of circumstance, tradition, structures of thoughts, of what everybody's doing or saying? How you see yourself and how you relate to God's message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your blessings. Thank you for this time and this reading. And we pray that you will be with us. Forgive our sins. And help us, Lord, to be humble. Humble to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, your message, and your messengers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And here are the questions for reflection for you and for me. What is happening in this passage? What stuck out to me? What can I learn about God and His kingdom? In what ways has Jesus loved and served? How should I love and serve according to Jesus' example? What specific steps can I take to apply these lessons in my life? How can I share these lessons with others today? May God bless you. May God keep you. And I pray that tomorrow we'll be back as we continue our study of the life of Jesus. Are you open to Jesus and His message to your life? I pray you are. I pray you are sensitive to God's word and message that sometimes come from other people. I know sometimes it's not easy to hear a few things. But in humble position, we need to say, okay, let me pray about it. Thank you. And we need to consider and see if anything that we are listening has an aspect of our lives to improve. May God bless you, and I hope to see you tomorrow.
Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.